of the church fathers, his name Ignatius, an interesting quote. He had a very high view of the apostles. He says, "We esteem, honor, and love the apostles more than the other saints because they served God more faithfully and because they loved him more perfectly." According to Billy Graham, the New Testament says nothing of the apostles who retired and took it easy. So we've been talking about the 12 that Jesus picked. We're actually doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of Luke. We hit on chapter 6, where it lists the 12 apostles. And I felt like I needed to kind of pause and kind of give you an idea of who each of these people are. The first four we know a whole lot more about. And as we go down the list, we're going to know less and less. But I'll kind of give you what we got on them. So far, we've covered two sets of brothers. First was Peter and Andrew, then James and John. And we're going to cover two more apostles today. But before we do, can you name the 12 apostles? Anyone remember our trick? What's the trick? Jed. M. There you go. Good job. So there's the trick. Okay. Why don't you try telling the person next to you the name of the 12 apostles? See how many you can get. Now, keep in mind, in the 5J section, there's two repeaters. So really, all you got to remember is three names for the 5J section. Okay, so let's read them together. 5J. John, James. Oh, that was not really good. Let's try this again. All together, ready? John, James, Judas, and Judas. 2P. Peter and Philip. B-A-S-T-M, Bartholomew, Andrew, Simon, Thomas, Matthew. And in our list, we've been memorizing it as Bartholomew. I don't know. It might be easier to remember. Might be better to remember Nathaniel. He's listed as Bartholomew in more books. But in the book that really talks about him, the book of John, it actually mentions him as Nathaniel. So, I'll talk about why in a little bit. So the apostles went through what seems to be a four-step call to be an apostle. First, Jesus said, "Follow me, come be my disciple." And there were many disciples of Jesus. Then it was, "Leave all to follow me." And this gives you the picture of Peter and Andrew leaving their nets behind, of Matthew leaving his tax booth behind. I imagine him leaving this table with all this money on it, just like, don't eat anymore. Then Jesus chose the 12 to be apostles. And when he did so, he was in quite a big group of disciples. And he looks through all of his disciples and he picks 12 to be his apostles. And then number four, he sent them out to minister. The first time he actually sent the apostles out with the 70. Then in Acts chapter 1, after the resurrection, he sends them out to a broader area, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Giving us this picture of evangelism starts at home, starts in your house, in your neighborhood, in your town, and then you start working out to the ends of the earth. In the Gospel and Acts, there are four lists of the apostles. You find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. And in all four lists, who's always first? Peter. Every single time, Peter is first. And then the first four, every single time, it's Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Not always in that order. Sometimes Andrew is put, I think one time Andrew is put right next to Peter. Then another interesting thing that you may not have heard before, that they're grouped in groups of four. Every single time, the first four are together, the second four are together, and the third four are together. And also, sometimes within the group of four, they're mixed up a little, but still, The four always have the same person first. So it seems that Jesus kind of had these three groups and that there may have been a leader for each of the groups: Peter, Philip, and James, the son of Alphaeus. It's kind of theoretical, but it's interesting of how these names are grouped. Now, we know the most about the people at the beginning of the list. And in the second group, we know some about them. But then at the end, we'd know very little about those, with the exception of the last one, which I'll get to in a sec. So I think there's a lesson here. I think it seems that Jesus was closer to those in the first group and not as close to the middle group and not as close to the third group. And the lesson is, you can't be super close to everyone. Even Jesus had his inner circle whom he was very close to. And then, of course, Judas Iscariot is always last. The infamous Judas, the betrayer, the least of the apostles. They always put him at the end. Now, it's interesting how some of these disciples seem to come in pairs. Peter and Andrew, James and John, and then there's Philip and Nathanael, or Bartholomew. Now, these two are not brothers, but Philip brings Nathanael to Jesus, similar to how Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. These two come as a pair, but we're going to focus on Philip first. All of the Gospels record Philip's name, but it is in the Gospel of John where Philip truly comes to life. In John, we see that Philip is commonly stating his ignorance. Now, you've heard that old saying by Abraham Lincoln. It might be originally Mark Twain. I don't know. It was attributed to both of them. It's better to be quiet and thought a fool than to speak up and remove all doubt. Well, Philip was not worried about that. After the feeding of the 5,000, it's Philip in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. He says, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? 200 denarii, probably around $50,000 today, worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." So Jesus talks about feeding these people, and Philip states the obvious. Not going to happen. No way, no how, Jesus. Now, did Philip have less faith than the other disciples? I don't think so. I think he just was not afraid to say what everyone else was thinking. He's the guy that doesn't mind acknowledging the pink elephant in the room. In John chapter 12, these Greeks are coming to find Jesus, coming to see Jesus, and they come up to Philip and they say, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Question for you. Why did these Greeks go to Philip? There were 12 disciples. Why Philip? I'm guessing because Philip was a friendly guy. He probably smiled. You know, when I want someone to help me, let's say I'm on vacation with my family and I want someone to take a picture, I look for someone whose body posture and facial expressions tell me that they are kind, that they're nice, that they're friendly, they're warm. Philip was probably that kind of guy. Also, they may have heard his name, because Philip is a Greek name, and he was from a town that had an international Greek-speaking community, so most likely Philip spoke Greek. So these Greeks come to Philip and they ask to see Jesus. But Philip is not quite sure what to do. He may be thinking, does Jesus want to talk to these Greeks? Would he rather focus on the Jews? Should I interrupt Jesus for this or not? What do I do? And again, Philip is not afraid to admit his ignorance. He goes and he asks Andrew, "Hey, Andrew, Greeks, they want to see Jesus. What do we do?" Andrew decides it's okay, so Philip and Andrew take them to Jesus. In John 14, verse 8, Philip, he's zealous to know God better, and he says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus corrects Philip. In the next verse, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip?" But then Jesus gives Philip a comforting answer. In the same verse, he says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Like Father, like Son. Or maybe more accurately here, we could say, like Son, like Father. Jesus is saying, the Father is just like me. The way I do things, my values, my priorities, my character, my concerns, that's what the Father is like. If you know me, then you know him. There isn't anything in the way of character or values where the Father differs from me. So now let's rewind back a little bit, and we're going to go back to where Philip first meets Jesus. Hopefully you still got John 1 opened, and we're going to begin in verse 43. So Philip meets Jesus. We also meet Nathanael in this passage. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. The text says very clearly, Jesus found Philip. Like John Newton, Philip could sing Amazing Grace. "I once was lost, but now I am found. Not that I found grace, but that grace found me." And Jesus was after Philip. He was looking for Philip. The text says that Jesus decided to go get Philip. He went to Galilee and he found Philip. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, which is the same town as Peter and Andrew, and likely he too was a fisherman. He's from Galilee. And I don't know if you knew this, but all the disciples are from Galilee except for one. The bad one. The one whom we do not speak about, yes. Except for Judas, they're all from Galilee. And so Jesus finds him and he says very simply to Philip, "Follow me." And Jesus would say the same to us today. He says to you this morning, "Follow me." Have you said yes to the call of Jesus to follow? Whatever else you may be running after, lay it aside and follow me. And in a moment, Philip makes a choice that changes the rest of his life. He follows Jesus. And in so doing, Philip is saying, "Yes, Jesus, I will follow you. You will be my teacher, my Lord. I will listen to you. I will learn from you. I will do what you say. I will follow you." Not only will Philip follow, but he will also bring others to Jesus, and he will do so right away. Philip is a humble man, a friendly man. He's not afraid to make a mistake. He's not afraid to admit his ignorance. He's not too proud to follow. He's not too proud to ask for more information. He's also brave. Philip is not afraid to take a risk. He's not afraid to introduce a skeptic to Jesus Christ, a skeptic named Nathanael. Nathanael was from Cana in Galilee, where Jesus did the first miracle of turning the water to wine at a wedding. Scholars think that Nathanael was the only disciple who came from royal blood. He may have been related to King David. His name means son of Tolmai. Son of Tolmai. Tolmai was the king of Geshur, whose daughter's name was Maacah, who married King David. And Maacah was actually the mother of Absalom, the son that rebelled against David and took the throne from him for a time. Likely, Nathanael's first name was Nathanael, and his second name was Bartholomew. So it's Philip that brings Nathanael to Jesus. Verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets spoke, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So this is Philip's gospel message. Very simple. We found the Messiah. We found the Savior, implying we've been looking. We finally found him. And notice Philip's specificity. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He gives his name, the town he's from, and the name of his father. Because if he just said, Jesus, you know, Nathanael might say, Jesus who? Like, Jesus my cousin, Jesus the guy down the street. There are a lot of people named Jesus at that time. What Jesus are you talking about? Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He gives these details to fully identify who Jesus is, because details matter in the kingdom of God. Details matter in the kingdom of God. God's word is full of details. And for those of you who are doing the Bible reading challenge, you probably noticed as we're going through the book of Exodus, there are a lot of details about the tabernacle. Theological details are called doctrine. Details. Yes, they're still details, but we call them doctrine. These details are very important because they help us distinguish truth from error. They help us distinguish our God from the false gods of other religions. Doctrine helps us clarify who that person is who can truly save our souls from the wrath of God. You know, if you've ever been involved with AA, you know, they talk about having a higher power. Well, your higher power will not help you unless he really is a higher power. So if you go to the doorknob and call it your higher power, the doorknob is not going to help you get off of alcohol or drugs. You need a higher power that actually has power. Doctrine helps us clarify who that person is who will save our souls from the wrath of God. That person is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael speaks, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I don't remember Nazareth being mentioned by the prophets." And notice Philip's wise response. He doesn't get defensive. He doesn't start arguing. He simply says, "Come and see. I don't have to prove it to you. Check him out, and you will see that there is no one like Jesus." And I think that's an encouragement for us. When you're sharing the gospel, you can use some apologetics if you like. There's a place for that. But you might want to just say, "Come and see." Read the gospels for yourself. Find out about Jesus, and you will see that there is no one like him. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies. He is, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the only one who can. He is wise. He is king. He is powerful. He does all kinds of miracles. He loves children. He gives his life on the cross to save us. 3 days later, he rises from the dead. There is no one like Jesus. Come and see. Immediately, Nathanael goes with Philip to see Jesus. Nathanael is a man of action. Once he knows the right thing to do, he does it. Once you know, it's time to go. Say that with me. Once you know, it's time to go. Now, how many of us, we get a revelation of truth and we just sit on it? I know I should go. I know I should do that. I know I should change. I should trust God. I'll do it eventually. Not Nathanael. Immediately, he goes to see Jesus. But before Nathanael sees Jesus, Jesus sees Nathanael. Jesus has been watching Nathanael. And Jesus likes what he sees. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael is not deceitful at all. There is no deceit in him. He is a man of authenticity. He always tells the truth. You can trust Nathanael. He is a man of his word. One translation says, in whom there is no guile. He's not sly or cunning. He says what he means. He means what he says. If he says he's going to be there, he's going to be there. If he says he's going to do it or get it done, he's going to get it done. You don't have to wonder because Nathanael is dependable. Jesus honors Nathanael. Behold an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And look at Nathanael's response. How do you know me? Not quite the response we were thinking of would come from Nathanael. His response seems almost proud. You or I might backpedal at such a compliment. Oh gosh, I'm not really that great. There's probably a little deceit in me. But no, Nathanael is a straight arrow, and he knows he's a straight arrow. It's not an issue of pride. It's just the truth. We know it's the truth because Jesus said it. Jesus and Nathanael both knew about Nathanael's impeccable integrity. And Nathanael's not one to camp out on a compliment. He doesn't say, oh, gosh, thanks. That's really nice of you, Jesus. I really appreciate that. He doesn't deflect the praise. He doesn't say, oh, praise the Lord. He just cuts to the chase and he says, how do you know me? I don't know you. I've never seen you before. So how do you know me? The truth is that Jesus has known Nathanael for a long time. Ephesians 1 verse 4 tells us that Jesus knew him and Jesus chose him before the foundation of the world. Before Jesus said, let there be light, he thought about Nathanael. He delighted in Nathanael. He decided that Nathanael would be his disciple. And the same thing is true for you as well, you who are followers of Jesus. Jesus has known you for a long time. He has watched you with a smile. He has delighted in you. And before the foundation of the world, before he separated the light from the darkness, you were on his mind. And he chose that you would be his. He could have sang that song. I have decided this one is my child. I have decided this one is my child. I have decided this one is my child. And I won't let go. No, I won't let go. Nathanael says, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I've been watching you, Nathanael. I saw you under the fig tree. Nathanael knows that no one saw him under the fig tree. He was all alone. But somehow, Jesus saw him. Now, you or I, we might think, lucky guess, Jesus. There's a lot of fig trees in Israel. Interesting coincidence. But Nathanael says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Nathanael turns on a dime. One minute, he's Mr. Skeptical. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? The next minute, he has decided to give the rest of his life to this man. Will you give the rest of your life to this man? Maybe you have months or years or decades to live. Will you give the rest of your life to this man? Nathanael is completely convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. Now, Jesus himself seems surprised by Nathanael's bold declaration. Verse 50, Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." Buckle up, buttercup. You're in for a ride. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." We're just getting started, Nathanael. This is going to get good. This is going to get real good. And here Jesus alludes, he goes back to Genesis 28 and he alludes to Jacob's ladder, where the angels are ascending and descending. It's a picture of heaven connecting with earth. It's a picture of God connecting with mankind, of humanity being brought into loving relationship with their Creator. This is a picture of what the gospel accomplishes. It bridges the divide between lost and sinful man and holy and righteous God. This ladder, it's a picture of what Jesus came to accomplish on earth. Jesus is the gate. He's the door. He's the way, the truth, the life. He is Jacob's ladder. Later, we see that Nathanael is one of the seven disciples that Jesus appears to after the resurrection at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. And of the other six disciples, the only ones that are named are Peter, Thomas, James, and John. All disciples who were pretty close to Jesus. So implies that Nathanael was probably pretty close to Jesus as well. Nathanael started well, and he lived well. According to tradition, Nathanael was a great searcher of the scriptures. He was a scholar of the Old Testament books of the law and of the prophets. He was also one of the church's most adventurous missionaries. It was said that he preached the gospel in Armenia, and the Armenian church claims that Nathanael is their founder and their martyr. He also preached the gospel with Philip in Phrygia and in Hierapolis. Hierapolis is a city that's kind of right over, bam, right up there, for you geography buffs. According to other traditions, he preached the gospel in India, and most scholars think that he actually died as a martyr in India. According to one tradition, Nathanael died a very painful death. He was flayed alive with knives. While still alive, he was cut with knives and his skin was peeled off of his body. And then he was beheaded. There's another tradition that says he was crucified, so we're not sure exactly how he died. Nathanael was not the only one that Philip led to Christ. So kind of, let's go back to Philip's ministry as we kind of near the finish line here. In Acts chapter 6, it's interesting, there's seven deacons that are assigned to take care of the widows. One of the seven is named Philip. It doesn't say whether it's the apostle Philip or not. Some scholars think so. I don't think so. I doubt that one of the apostles would be selected for such a task. I think like Peter, Philip devoted himself to prayer and the teaching of the word. Philip is the one who led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ in Acts chapter 8. It's interesting, you know, Philip's walking along the road. He hears the eunuch from his carriage reading Isaiah 53. And Philip says, "Can I help you with that?" basically. And he explains the passage, shares the gospel, and leads him to Christ. And in his gospel presentation, he must have mentioned baptism, because the next thing that comes out of the eunuch's mouth in Acts 8:37 is, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" So Philip baptizes him, and when the Ethiopian comes up out of the water, Philip disappears. Acts 8:40 says, "But Philip found himself at Azotus." So we're always thinking about the Ethiopian eunuch. He's like, oh, poof, he's gone. Where'd he go? But think about Philip. Philip's like, poof, where did I go? Philip had not said, beam me up, Scotty. He wasn't expecting to be teleported. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So Philip appears in Azotus, and he's like, oh, I guess this is as good as any place. He starts sharing the gospel with the people of Azotus. He must have figured that that's where God wanted him to share the gospel. It'll be interesting to find out later the stories of what God did through Philip in Azotus. So Philip preached the gospel in Jerusalem, in Azotus, and all the way to Caesarea. Like I said, according to tradition, Philip preached in Phrygia and Hierapolis with Nathanael. Also, there are different traditional views about Philip's death. Some say he was crucified, possibly with Nathanael. Another view says that Philip died from hanging. And while he was hanging, according to this tradition, while he's hanging from the tree, he requested that his body be wrapped in papyrus and not in linen, because he didn't see himself as worthy of being wrapped in cloth like the body of Jesus was wrapped. So Philip is a follower of Christ. Jesus found Philip, and then Philip went and found Nathanael. Philip led others to Christ. He's an evangelist. He uses wisdom when responding to the skeptic. He's humble. He's friendly. He's not afraid to ask questions to reveal his ignorance. You know, C.S. Lewis talks about humility. And he says, I don't think humility is just thinking of yourself as this worthless scum. But he says, I think humility is just not thinking about yourself at all. And I think that's where Philip was. He just wasn't really worried about his reputation. He wasn't really worried what other people thought of him. He was just going to do the right thing, no matter what they thought. And Philip was zealous to know God. He's the one that says, show us the Father, which sounds very similar to Moses saying to God, show me your glory, back in Exodus. Nathanael, he is found by Christ, but he's found by Nathanael and brought to Christ. He's a man without deceit, a dependable man, a straight arrow, and a student of God's word. Both of them willing to suffer for the gospel, willing to die for Christ. And may we be inspired by their lives and the gospel that transformed them. Why don't you stand and let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you for this great revelation of who you are in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you that you have loved us and you've cared about us. You've been watching us like you watched Nathanael. And you say to us, come and follow me. And Lord, I just pray for each person here, each person listening, God, that you would just put a passion and a zeal in their heart, and that we would all be just committed to this, that yes, that there be something in us that says, yes, yes, I want to follow Jesus. I want to give my life to serve and live for Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be like Philip, to go out and get people and bring them to Jesus. Give us wisdom when we're dealing with the skeptics. Help us not to be defensive, but just invite them to come check out Jesus and find out that there's no one like him. Lord, help us to be more like Philip in humility as well. Help us to forget about ourselves and not worry about what other people think of us, but focus on an audience of one, that we're living for you, God. We care what you think about us, and that is the most important thing to us. Lord, we want to be zealous to know you, to draw close to you, zealous to study your word, Lord. Lord, help those of us who have not been faithful in prayer this week, those of us who have not been faithful in reading the scriptures. Lord, give us a new passion, a new zeal, Lord, that we might charge into the word of God and charge into prayer. Lord, it's been on my heart this week that you would raise up prayer warriors. Lord, we have evangelists, we have workers. I pray you'd raise up more workers. But also I pray that you'd raise up prayer warriors who will call out to you and beg you for souls. We ask you to bring revival to Santa Rosa and to Sonoma County. We ask you that the gospel might go forward, Lord. And Lord, there are churches that are tottering. They're hanging by a thread. They're not clinging to the doctrine, not clinging to the teaching of the apostles. They're making up their own adventure and claiming that it's in the word, Lord. And I pray that you'd bring truth and light to these congregations, that they would be committed to the truth of your word, Lord. And that united, we as the body of Christ might go out into this community and win souls to Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the truth. It has transformed our lives. We thank you for a true gospel, Lord, that we couldn't do it. We couldn't save ourselves, but we come begging, throwing ourselves at your feet like the tax collector, saying, "Woe is me, a sinner." And we just cry out to you, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us, make us pure and holy, and empower us, Lord, to share this treasure with those outside these walls, God. In Jesus' name, amen.